This is our last regularly scheduled Sunday to have the men of the congregation preach. Our preacher Kyle Sanders will be arriving this Tuesday and will begin worshiping with us on Wednesday. So we're happy to have him with us and his family next week, and look forward to that. Trying to decide what topic to is always an important thing for the one who is going to speak, but it was pretty easy this week. The emails to the McRaven Road website come to me, and there was a question this week, so I used that as my springboard for determining what I was going to talk about this morning. I figured if it was important to this person, it may be something that other people are thinking about as well. What we're going to talk about this morning is, try to answer this question. Well, everything else has gone wrong this morning for me. There it is. If a person must be baptized to be saved, how do you account for so many scriptures relating to salvation but say nothing about baptism? And I'm going to say that's a fair question. And I'm going to assume the person that asked it, I'm not sure if it was male or female. It's one of those names that could be either one. So we'll assume that the one who asked it has been taught all their life that salvation is not a result of baptism, that it's strictly by faith only, because that is such a prevalent doctrine in the world today. And that when you read the word baptism, you may have a different connotation of it than we do who have believed it a different way and taught it a different way. So I'm going to assume it was an honest question, and I hope to give them a fair and honest answer. I haven't written the answer yet. I was maybe after I finish this, some of you can help me with that. I can't make it this long, I do have an answer in mind, but I'll welcome your input as well. So, in the Bible, there's several scriptures that talk about salvation. And some of them mention grace and go into detail about how grace is what saves us. Others talk about our faith and how faith saves us. And I conclude that baptism is one of the elements that saves us. And there are others mentioned. Salvation in the Bible is not limited to those three things. It talks about the doctrines taught by man may include something other than these. John Calvin, of course, teaches the unconditional election, that you don't have a choice in it. There's others who teach the direct operation of the Holy Spirit is what saves you. Others teach predestination, that God chose before you were born, before the world began, who would be saved and who wouldn't. So there's lots of different doctrines about salvation. But we're going to look at some of these to see if we can come to a logical conclusion. This is not going to work. Okay, let's look at the first one we mentioned, grace. We're going to define it as the free mercy of God, the enjoyment of His favor. And mercy, grace and mercy to me are very interlocking, but mercy would be the compassion or pity. We sometimes say grace is undeserved favor or unmerited favor. So when you think about what that means, it's something that we don't deserve, something we can't earn, but it's given to us by God. Ephesians 1:6-8 says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Sounds like grace saves us, doesn't it? Sounds like Paul is saying that God's grace alone will save us, and there's nothing for us to do. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to wipe away our sins in spite of ourselves. But we got, as in all Bible study, you got to look at the context. Who he's talking to? What point is he trying to make? In this context, it was written to people who were already Christians. So So he's coming in after they've become Christians, and he's making this statement that we were saved by the grace of God. And I'm not going to argue that point. We were saved by the grace of God, but he's not making this point to those who are lost in sin. He's making it to those who are already saved. Continuing on with grace, as we continue in the book of Ephesians, next chapter, 2 verses 5 through 8, says, even when we, once again he's talking to Christians, were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Well, that's very similar to what he said in the previous chapter. But he throws in this through faith phrase. So now we have to consider that there's more than just grace. And now there's faith that's going to be involved. So it takes some action on our part now. So faith is a work. It's something that you have to do to accomplish this. So grace is God's part in our salvation. Faith is not God's part, but that's man's part. Man has to have faith. And we're going to explore this just a little bit further. Faith, what is faith? It's the acceptance by the intellect, affection, and will of God's favor extended to man through Christ. We might say it's our belief. When you hear something, you're convinced of it, and therefore you believe it. You have faith that that is true. The favorite passage is John 3:16, and I obviously agree wholeheartedly that John 3:16 is truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, we like to stop at that point and say, okay, that's it. We believe, and therefore we are saved. Continuing in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we've learned so far that grace alone is not sufficient. But God did his part. He had grace and he had mercy on us. He had pity on us. But now we're told that we have to believe. So it takes faith, belief on our part to access this grace that God gave. Is there anything else? We're kind of learning a little bit at a time. So is there anything else to the equation? Over in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So, there seems to be a little bit something more to faith than just a mental assent or a mental agreement about something. Let's continue. All right, that's where I'm about to go. Faith and works. Continuing on in James 2, verses 19 through 24 now. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. All right, so now we've got grace, we've got faith, and we've got works. And if you look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, there's a whole chapter of people who were said to be people of faith. They were saved by faith. But every one of them discussed, when it describes their faith, it describes how they proved their faith, and it was by doing something. It was by works. For time's sake, we won't go and read all that, but I encourage you, if you haven't studied Hebrews 11, to do that. Look and see how these people of faith were justified in God's eyes. It wasn't because they just said, yeah, that's right. God's right. It's because they acted on that faith. So now we have grace, faith, and works. Surely that's all we need now for salvation. Wait a minute. If you read the Bible, you're going to see some other things also mentioned. And I'm just throwing out one: confession. We confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Is that important? Well, let's look at Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, if we just take that verse and don't look at the other ones, it's like that's all we have to do is confess Jesus as the Son of God and believe that He is, and we're going to be saved. So confession and faith saves us. We don't see a lot of verses. The original question was there weren't too many verses that discussed baptism in our salvation. Well, there's not but a very small handful of verses that mention confession. Yet it says in this verse that saves us. In Acts 8:37, in the Ethiopian, he said, "If you believe with all your heart, you can." And he said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Well, if you believe with all your heart, you can. He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." That is part of what saved him. He wanted to be baptized, and he had to first confess that Jesus was the Son of God. Okay, now the original question was talking about baptism, so let's see if baptism plays a role in our salvation. 1 Peter 3:21, of course, this is Peter speaking here while explaining why they should suffer for doing right. They were going to suffer, and he was saying it's better to suffer for doing right than for doing wrong. And he's giving them an example, and the example was the example of Noah and how he saved his family through the flood. And they were brought safely through the water. So he's making a comparison, a type and anti-type. We see a lot of that from the Old Testament type to what it represents in the New Testament. In verse 21, 1 Peter 3, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." And he explains, "Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism saves us, according to that. So baptism is, we might say, the final condition in a plan through obedience to which one is enabled to escape the condition of the lost. All right. They were saved by water. Noah was saved by it separated him from those who were lost. Baptism is an antitype of that. Before we are baptized, we're lost in the water. The water itself doesn't save us, but the act of faith of being baptized and then coming out on the other side is said what saves us. So that was what Peter says about baptism. Does anybody else talk about it? Well, yeah, Jesus talks about it. In the Great Commission in Mark 16:15-16, he's giving his command to his apostles. And he tells them, he says, "And go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." I I've mentioned that verse several times to some of my denominational friends, and almost without an exception, the argument is, well, it doesn't say that if you're not baptized, you won't be saved. And I've been trying to think of a good comparison to that. I keep coming up with the same one. I'm not sure it's a perfect one, but if I say to one of my children, if you'll go to the grocery and take money, you can buy food. But if you don't go to the grocery, you can't have any food. Do I have to repeat it again? If you don't go to the grocery and take money, that you won't have any food? If you're not going to go do one, the other one's kind of obvious. So if you're not going to believe, it's pretty obvious you're not going to be baptized. Excuse me. So it would be a moot point for him to say that. So it's a logical statement what he said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. Okay, we've talked about several different things here. If only in God's wisdom he gave us some examples of people being saved, that would be great, wouldn't it? Okay, you know where I'm going with that. All right. He gave us a lot of examples of salvation, of people actually being saved. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus established, or he's preparing to establish his church, his kingdom. And then, beginning in Acts 1, we see where he makes the final comments and tells them to wait there on Pentecost for power to come from on high from the Holy Spirit. And then, from that point on, they're teaching people how to enter the church that Jesus established, how to be saved. And we're given numerous examples in the book of Acts. For the sake of time, I won't go through each one of these. I did make 40 copies of these, and they're out on the table if you want to study them privately or with somebody. They're on the side table under the lamp. So this is... If you're old like me, you've probably seen this chart numerous times through your life. It's from the old Tisdale chart series for home studies. And I have a small Bible, and it's printed in the back of it. So it's one that you've probably seen a lot, but it makes a really good point. It shows you right there in a chart format what happened for each of these situations and how these people were saved. Preaching was done, or teaching was done, in every situation. Some of them it says they believed. Others it's inferred that they believed. Only one it says repentance talked about. And we know that you have to repent. You have to change your life. Turn around from your sinful way before you can be saved. Confession is only mentioned in that example I gave a while ago with the Ethiopian. Every one of them mentions baptism. They were all baptized. There was rejoicing after they were baptized. Every single case mentions baptism. And then it said they were saved or received remission of sins. Their sins were washed away. So I encourage you, if you're not familiar with this chart, or don't have a copy of it, pick one up and do some study on your own, especially if you have some doubts about the act of baptism and how it relates to salvation. So what's the answer? We can say salvation is by the grace of God. Can we all agree on that? Yes. Thankfully, God sent Jesus to die for our sins there, and that was through His grace, His mercy on us. Salvation by our faith. I think we can say yes. Without faith, we can't be saved. We must believe. It's a conditional aspect of salvation. It's available to us, but we have to do something. Do we have to repent? We have to change our ways. We can't keep going on living as the way we did in the past. We can read Romans 6 all about that. That we have to change our life. We can confess Jesus as the Son of God, as the Ethiopian did. And that's included in our transformation or our salvation. Baptism into Christ is taught throughout the New Testament. There are examples of, as we say, types in the Old Testament, but it is taught in the New Testament, as we explain on that chart. And there's lots of other verses that tell us that's how we contact the blood of Christ. We always say we're saved through the blood of Christ. Well, we're told how to contact that blood, and it's through dying with Him. You know, baptism is described as a death, burial, and resurrection. You can see that in the act of baptism. You're dying to your old life. You're buried under the water. You're buried like Christ was buried. As He rose on the third day, you rise to a new life, to a newness of life. So it makes perfect sense that this is part of our salvation. And then we're told to walk in newness of life in Romans 6:4. You can read Ephesians 4. It tells how Christians are to live once they become saved. And then finally, we're to run with endurance the race set before us, Hebrews 12:1. Or you can refer to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, "Be faithful unto death." So salvation is like any contract. There's conditions. There's different parties involved. You got God, and you got you. And then each one has certain things that come together to save you. I'm going to try to tell a story once again. It won't be perfect. Jesus spoke in parables, and they were perfect. My parables aren't always perfect, but you can point them out to me later if you choose. To show you that salvation is a multifaceted thing. It's not just all on God's part, or it's just one thing that I do. I'm going to say that I go into business with Sam there. We start this business, and it's doing pretty well, probably thanks to Sam. But he trusts me with the money, and I embezzle. I begin by taking a little bit and justifying it, and I end up embezzling a great deal of the money when it bankrupts the company. Okay, my condition with standing with Sam is not good right now. I've kind of fallen out of favor with Sam. I'm out fishing in the reservoir, and he's out walking around over there by the reservoir, and I fall in. And one of those infamous reservoir alligators is making his way toward me, one of those state record alligators that we have here. And I'm totally lost. I'm panicking. I can't swim. I'm just floundering around, and I can't get out of the water quick enough before I'm totally lost. Sam takes pity on me. He doesn't like me too much, maybe. But he puts that aside, and he takes pity on me. He has mercy. He throws me a rope. So now I have a decision to make. And this is where faith comes in. Do I trust Sam to pull me in? Or is he just going to laugh and drop the rope? He doesn't owe me anything, but he has mercy. He throws me the rope. I grab the rope. I'm out of faith. Am I saved yet? No. Alligator's still coming. All right. But my action of pulling myself in is a work that I have to do. It was a free gift. He didn't have to do this. It was something he did on his own. He threw it to me. I pulled myself in, and I'm up on shore, and I'm safe. What saved me? Think about that. What part of that saved me? Would I have been saved without Sam's mercy? No. Would I have been saved without my faith in that Sam was going to be true to what he seemed to be offering me and throw me the rope? And I wouldn't have been saved if I'd have rejected it. I made a decision. I could have taken it or not. But I'm not going to let him do that to me and just rejected it. Would I have been saved without my action of grabbing the rope? No. Did I earn my salvation? No, I'd done a horrible thing. It was a gift. It was a gift that he gave me. It was through his grace. Was I willing to accept that gift? As opposed to being lost, yes, I did. I accepted that gift. I grabbed the rope. Why would I grab that rope? It was my faith that he would live up to his side of it and he would pull me in. So does faith require action? Yes. And we see that all throughout the book of Hebrews 11. Saving grace requires action. In this case, in the case of our spiritual salvation, it requires the action of repenting from a past life, of believing and repenting, confessing, baptism, and then living a faithful life. In the case where in the reservoir, would faith alone have saved me? If he threw me the rope and I thought, okay, I believe Sam's there to, I think he has good intentions and he wants to save me. If would that alone have saved me? Absolutely not. Final points in the lesson will be yours. The words saved and salvation are discussed all throughout the New Testament. And not every scripture spells out every aspect of salvation. So we've alluded to these things. That some talk about confession, some talk about grace, some talk about faith, some talk about baptism. So not everyone discusses every one of these aspects. For example, Ephesians, the first three chapters, is all talking about God's part in our salvation. His grace, His redemptive power, His sealing us with the Holy Spirit and His mercy. So we can't go to Ephesians 1 through 3 and pick out a verse and say, okay, that right there, that's how we're saved. But that's what some of our denominational friends want to do. They want to just pick out a few things or one thing and just stay with that. We talked about each time in all those cases of conversion in Acts, what all was involved. And sometimes the writer refers, he focused on one aspect or another, but every time he mentioned baptism. And let's think about Saul and Paul, his conversion. We've talked about this a little bit on the Wednesday night invitations. Was Saul saved by the grace of God? Yes. Was Saul saved by Jesus appearing to him on the road to Damascus? Well, that led to his salvation, but that alone did not save him. He actually talked to Jesus, and he wasn't saved at that point. Was Saul saved when the miracle of sight, when he got back and he was healed by Ananias, or he regained his sight? It was a miracle that he still wasn't saved. It says he was still in his sins. So in Acts 22:16, he was told to wash away his sins. So baptism was the action taken that washed away the sins. One more example, the jailer's family. After baptism, it is said that they have rejoiced greatly having believed in God. This was after they were baptized. It says they were baptized and they rejoiced having believed in God. So believing in God, in this case, included baptism. They believed and were baptized, and then they rejoiced. So, regarding the question of baptism, we haven't taken some obscure verse in the Bible and made a big doctrine out of it, saying requiring all men to be baptized. It's not like that. It's a look at the entire New Testament, teachings of all the writers, including Jesus. And it's kind of a salvation is multifaceted, but it does. The final step in salvation is baptism. So as we close, to answer the original question, there are many verses. She says, or he or she said, why are there so few verses that refer to it? I disagree. There are many verses that refer to baptism as part of our salvation. And we showed several that there are more. Study Romans 6. If you still have doubts, just read Romans 6. That's about as convincing a chapter on baptism as we've got. It describes baptism as a death, burial, and a resurrection. The old sinful man dies, buried, and it rises to newness of life, freed from the bondage of sin. And you see all that in the act of baptism. John 3, verse 5, one must be born of water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean, born of water? If you read the other passages, you can easily see that this includes baptism. Question this morning is, are you saved? What have you done to be saved? Think about your salvation, or what you did in your mind to be saved, and if it did not include salvation or baptism for the remission of sins, then you've left out something that the Bible God requires. God's done His part. He's shown His mercy and grace to us. He's offered His Son as the sacrifice for our sins. We have to do our part. We have to accept Christ. We have to accept Him as the Son of God. We have to believe the apostles and the writers who He ordained to put that word out there to us. If you have not done that, if you want to become a Christian today, to wash away your sins and walk in newness of life, we encourage you to come forward this morning as we stand and sing the song of invitation.